Well, our study tonight is going to be according to our theme, as you've already heard and figured out that our theme, of course, is Project Andrew, bringing them to Him. And tonight we're going to take a look at a study in John 4. If you want to go ahead and find your way there, we're going to be walking through that passage. In fact, we're going to go all the way through verse 42, but we're going to take little portions and go through it, so it may be beneficial to have your Bible open. But we're going to take a look at this and ask God to give us an encouragement and challenge in our own personal evangelism as we share the gospel with those around us. God's given us that great privilege to share the good news that impacted us so well, to share that living water for thirsty souls as they're out there. And we're going to look at this story in the scripture of the woman who came to the well to get physical water. But Jesus knew her soul was much thirstier than that. She needed living water. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, like really, really thirsty? I have a few times, in fact, to the point of dehydration. I shouldn't have been, but I was. When I started realizing how important water was, I was only about 12 or 13 years old. And a friend of mine, Danny, and I decided on this fall Saturday afternoon to go for exploring in the woods. And we would love to just get out and see what we could see. And so this Saturday, he came over to my house, and we went right down the road to this farmer that we knew. And I lived kind of out from town. And we went behind his house, and behind there was a lot of woods. And then that woods, the woods behind on this farm actually stretched out to a state park. And I don't know how far that went a long way. And so Danny and I go out, and we're in the woods, and we're having a blast. We're watching, you know, the different wildlife. And, you know, I remember we saw a fox and squirrels and a lot of birds. But we're just playing, having a blast, and running through the woods, and just no cares in the world. And then it's been quite a while, and all of a sudden we looked at each other, and one of us said, it's really quiet. I mean, we don't hear the cars and trucks that we could hear from the busy road that was near our house, and we couldn't hear a thing. And we kind of looked around, and then we looked up, and the sun had started its way down in the fall, as you know it will do, and we're like, we better go home, you know. And we look at each other, and we're like, I'm really thirsty. I'm hungry. And he goes, yeah, me too. And I mean, we're getting really thirsty, and now we're started home. And then pretty long while, we realized we'd been going around in circles, or we definitely didn't know where we were. We were lost in the woods. And we kind of looked at each other, a little bit panicky. But at this moment, one of us had the idea and said, look, there's the sun. We can follow the sun. Now, it's starting to go down. We can follow the sun, and we know we're heading in one direction, and eventually we'll get somewhere instead of running around in circles here in the woods. And so that's what we did. We started following the sun, and as we did, it started dropping fast. And so we started jogging out of the woods, and we're running, and kind of following it, and it's starting to go down, and all of a sudden we break through the woods. And we look at each other, and we're so relieved, but we don't know where we're at. We see a house, and so we walk up there to the house, climb over the fence, and walk to the house, and we look, and there's the road, and it's that main road that goes from that highway that I was talking about to my house, 2 miles to our left. But it's getting dark, and we are so thirsty. And so, but we decide it's dark, and we're out here in the middle of nowhere, and we're going to jog home. And so we jog home, and as soon as we got to my house, we had one thing on our mind: we need some water. And we opened the door, and I remember we went to the kitchen sink, we got some water, and we're just drinking it, and we're sitting back, and this is the best water I've ever had in my life. You know, this is wonderful. And thank you, Lord, for getting us out of the woods and that we could get home. Now, we were thirsty, and this woman we're going to read about, she's thirsty. And she's going to get the water so that she would not get quite that thirsty. But as I said, Jesus knew she was far more thirstier than she even realized. Let's look in at the setting of this, and also Jesus is starting that conversation with the woman at the well look with me at the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'll stop there for just a second. So Jesus had just begun his ministry. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist. He'd been ministering there in Judea, and now he's headed to Galilee, and he says he had to go to Samaria. Well, there's several ways that you could have gone, had to go through Samaria, but there's several ways he could have gone to Galilee, but this had to go to Samaria was more according to his providential will. It was his plan. That, in his sovereign will, that's the way he knew he was going to go to do the work he knew he wanted to do. And so he passed through, and he came to this well. It's 12 noon. He's weary. He's hot. He's thirsty. He sits beside the well here and outside of Sychar. And the disciples went on to buy some food for him to eat. Let's pick up at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So here we read that a Samaritan woman had come to the well to draw water from the well, and it's 12 noon, and she's coming in the heat of the day, and she probably didn't expect to see anybody there. And in fact, that's probably why she came at that time. She was, as we will read, was not really the most reputable woman in Sychar, but she comes and she sees this man sitting beside the well, and she more than likely draws the water and brings the pot up to the top, and then Jesus initiates a conversation to her and shocks her. And Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Now she's taken aback by this. Here's a Jewish man speaking to me, a woman, a Samaritan woman. And as the scripture says here, that the Samaritans and the Jews had animosity. They were not dealing with each other. There were no dealings with the Samaritans. And so she's shocked. She's surprised. And why is he talking with me? Well, Jesus was weary, and there were social and cultural barriers for him not to talk to her, but he did. He initiated the conversation with this woman with one thing in mind. He knew her greatest need. It was him. It was the living water. And so he initiated that conversation. Before we move on, what about us? Let's just talk about this initiating the conversation. How are we when we're weary or when we're busy? You know, whether it's going to the grocery store, in the hallway at work, or whether it's, you know, when you're just tired and others come your way, and what do you do? It's not easy for me to initiate conversations during those times, but Jesus overcame all those barriers, and he took the initiative and started that conversation. And now we look at that second section of this passage, that he initiated this conversation, but now he's concerned about her spiritual condition, and it comes out. He has her spiritual condition in mind, and he's got that answer for her thirsty soul, and that's the gospel. To reveal who he is, the Messiah. Let's read in verse 10. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, You have nothing to draw water with. And the water and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Well, here we see that Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual things. He speaks of this living water. In fact, he said, if you had talked to me, I would have given it to you. He calls himself here the giver of life. So we see the situation that he states for. You don't know who you're talking with, and you don't know the gift of God. And then the solution, he says, all you got to do is ask me. And then the promise, if you ask me, I'll give you living water. I would have done it. All you had to do is ask. Well, that promise sounded great to her, but yet she didn't understand what about this living water. She was confused. How are you going to draw the water? I mean, you don't have a rope. You don't have a jar. The well's 100 feet deep. I mean, so she's a little confused, but she's also intrigued about this living water. Where do you get the living water, this bubbling up water, this fresh water that you're talking about here? Where do you get this living water? And then also, she's spiritually curious. You can see that the Spirit's starting to work on her a little bit. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, Jesus answers her question, and he continues to unfold this great news of the gospel to this woman. Let's read in verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus looks at her and said, you know, Jacob did a great thing here. I mean, he built this well, and it's still producing water, and it is still today. But when you drink it, this water, as good as it is, when you drink it, you're going to be thirsty again. But the water I'm talking about, when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. He clarifies it in this part of the conversation. He said, in fact, it's going to bubble up to everlasting life, to eternal life. The water I give, it leads to eternal life. Well, we know that every soul is searching for this water. Every soul is searching for this living water. The people we come in contact are. Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God. For the living God, our soul thirst for this living water. Our soul thirst for Christ. Our soul thirst for God. Kent Hughes said this in his commentary on John and preaching the word. And he writes about this living water. This surging of water within us satisfies all our needs and assuredly flows up into eternity. Our empty, parched lives are suddenly filled with living water, a dancing fountain that springs up within us and continues right on into eternity. So Jesus revealed to her in this conversation here, he says, I'm the answer. I'm what you're looking for. I am the answer for all who thirst and for you. Her response to in John 4:15, look at that. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, at this point, it sounds great. The living water that she won't have to come back to hear sounds great, but she's still confused. God hadn't opened her eyes yet. She still doesn't quite understand, but it sounds good. God's drawing her in here. Jesus is drawing her in. The Holy Spirit's working in her life. Well, it's the same with everyone Because in Jesus has taught us in John 6, 44 that no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It takes a work of God to draw people into the kingdom, to draw people to Jesus, to open our eyes that we would see, to open our understanding that we would drink at that fountain, to open our understanding that we would receive Christ. And that's what's going on here. And that's what's going on with us and those that we come in contact with in our lives. Let's continue to read where in John 4, 20, where Jesus reveals her need for this water for her soul. She's still thinking temporal water, and Jesus is going to make sure she understands your soul's thirsty and you need this water. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." But the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Let's just stop there. You see, Jesus tells her in order to bring her to the point of understanding her need for him, her need for Christ, her need for forgiveness, and her spiritual need, he asked her this question: "Go call your husband and come here." Did Jesus not know that she didn't have a husband at that time? She's living an adulterous life, that she's living with a man that she's not even married to? Of course he knew that. That's why he asked. He's trying to get her to realize her need for him. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on John, says this: "There is, however, a close connection between the woman's request and Christ's command. Does the woman desire living water? Then there must be a thirst for this water. This thirst will not be truly awakened unless there be a sense of guilt, a consciousness of sin. The mention of her husband is the best means of reminding this woman of her immoral life. The Lord is now addressing himself to her and to her conscience." So this brief reply the woman gave when Jesus told her, "Go get your husband and come back," this brief reply, "I have no husband," it was her response of acknowledgement of her sin, of understanding that she has a need. She is saying, "You're right. I'm a sinner. I have a need." And then she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Well, she's doesn't yet know, God hadn't opened her understanding to know that he is the Messiah, but yet she knows he's from God. She knows that this man whom she's talking with is from the Lord. And so Jesus is opening their understanding. He's giving her spiritual insight. Verse 20, she asks another question, and this time it's a spiritual question. It's not on the subject Jesus is addressing, but she says, "Well, what's the right place to worship? Is it, you know, as the Jews say or as we say? Is it in Jerusalem or is it up here, you know, where we are saying at Gerizim?" I mean, well, was she asking this question to divert the conversation away from her sin? Or was she really interested in where she should go worship? Probably both. Okay. She probably was interested in where do I go worship, but she's probably trying to get the heat off of her sin at that moment as well. Let's keep reading Jesus' answer to her now in verse 21. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, Jesus' reply is rich, it's powerful, it's insightful for us. And he gives these first three words: woman, believe me, trust me, have faith in me, believe me in my words. Woman, believe me. And then he says, the hour is coming. And the hour is coming, and now is. This hour is coming when the curtain in the temple will be torn in two. The last sacrifice for sin will be made. The Lamb of God will be sacrificed on the cross, and he will take away all the sins of his people. And once for all, the payment will be made. And you won't be worshiping in these places. You'll be worshiping me. That curtain will be rent. Jesus' answer is not where, he's not answering that question that she said, where do we worship? In fact, he's answering the question who you should worship and how to worship. You worship the one true God, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you worship in spirit and you worship in truth. We worship in spirit with all our heart and all our soul, sincere worship, praising God. We worship in truth and the truth of who he is as he's revealed in his word. We worship according to the word, the way he's told us to worship. That's what Jesus is saying. As our pastor, Pastor Reeder says, we worship. Our worship is to be with great ardor and with order. Well, Jesus revealed himself here as the giver of eternal life, as the omniscient God who knows all things, and now explaining the essence of God himself and of the true worship of the Lord, he's impacting her greatly. God is working in her heart. He's starting to give her more and more understanding here. Let's read verse 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman says, well, I know Messiah is coming. I know this without a doubt. I believe it. I know it. The Christ is coming. And Jesus, the apex of this conversation, he says, the Messiah is here. I who speak to you am he. I'm here right before you. I'm the one talking to you. Well, the scripture didn't tell us when she drank from that living water, from that great fountain. But I believe this is when it was from my study, and we'll see the impact on her life really soon in just a second as we read the passage. But before we do, let's not miss the lessons here on our own personal evangelism that we've studied so far and that we've seen so far. Just these few things that we've hit on. The first thing is, God providentially is going to bring us in contact with people each and every day. Our God's sovereign. Our God is, he is his great plan, and he's prepared a good work for you and me to do, as he says in his scripture. So he has people set for you and for me to come in contact with each day in order to bring them to Christ, or at least in order to share the gospel. And second, we need to start a conversation with them. You know, it may be a cultural barrier. It may be another issue. We may be tired and weary. We just may not feel like it. But we got to start that conversation with them. And then we have to turn that conversation to spiritual things. We need to turn it towards the gospel. Expect that they're going to bring up some tangent question. It may be spiritual. It may not be. We need to be polite and answer the question briefly, but get the attention back on the gospel, back to Christ. And then the next lesson there, we share the gospel, share the whole gospel. We share the gospel of Christ. And then we share with them, what do they do with it? How do they need to respond to this? We share that they need to believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and surrender their life to him, repent. So we want to make sure they understand how they believe him. Woman, believe in me, Jesus said. We need to make sure they know how to trust in Jesus. And then, don't be discouraged when they don't get it first time you say something to them. You know, they may not get it, and many don't. But we want to continue that conversation and talking with them and dialoguing with them and asking them questions and sharing the gospel with that person. And maybe they don't get it in the first conversation, but then we need to continue to maybe then we get their contact information, call them, get up with them, have coffee, continue that evangelistic opportunity. If they'll do that, God is people for you to bring into the kingdom. That's his work. That's what he's called us to do. These are lessons so far in this passage. Well, let's turn our attention to the third section here, where we read about the supernatural results from Jesus sharing the gospel and teaching. He's going to teach. There's going to be supernatural results, and then he's going to teach his disciples to have spiritual eyes and spiritual mindset. So in comes the disciples, okay? In verse 27, let's read there. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? We'll stop right there real brief. So in comes the disciples, and they're marveling, and they don't know, why is he talking with a woman? And this is a Samaritan, and I mean, but they respect Jesus, and they're like, okay, I'm not going to say anything. Even Peter didn't say anything. How about that? I mean, they were like, there's something's going on here. I like that first two words. Just then the disciples came. Right at the right time. It was God's timing. Jesus had orchestrated this. They didn't come too early to interrupt the conversation. They didn't come too late not to get the lesson or to see what was going on or for Jesus to teach them. Perfect timing. Just like where you are in your life. Right timing, where you are. God has the right timing. Just then they came. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 28, where we can see the woman's life has changed and what she does about that. So the woman left her water jar. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Well, now we can see that the woman's eyes were open. Her heart had taken a long drink from that fountain, that living water, and it had quenched her thirst. In fact, it was bubbling over inside of her. It was bubbling out so much, she ran and told the people who she had talked to and what Jesus had said. Now, the people she was talking to were probably the same people who had ridiculed her. You know, they were the people, they knew it wasn't a big town. Sychar wasn't very large. They knew who she was. They knew her life. They knew that she wasn't very reputable. But you know what? She didn't care. She had to tell them about Jesus. She had to tell them about what had happened in her life. She had to share her testimony with them. She had to tell them what he said, the very words of Christ, that he's the Messiah. She told him. She told the people. That spring of water was flowing out of her. Notice her message. Come and see. Come see. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember Philip coming to Nathanael? Come and see. And then also she shared her testimony with them. What a great evangelistic tool to share how Jesus Christ has impacted our life and the story that he's given us to tell, what he's done in our life. And then she shares an intriguing question. Can this be the Christ? Don't you want to go hear him? Don't you want to go see him? Don't you want to go find out? Could this be Jesus? Could this be the Christ, the Messiah? She's taking people to Jesus. You notice they're leaving and coming out there. And she's part of Project Andrew, isn't she? She's taking people to Jesus. Well, when the gospel is fresh in our lives, when we're really when we meditate on and think about the great news that is just how we were dead in sin and we were lost and there was no hope. And then Jesus himself broke into our life. He opened our understanding. He gave us the good news. He changed our heart. He brought us into his kingdom. He quenched our thirst with the living water. That bubbles up inside of us and we'll just have to go tell people the same news, this news about Jesus. Well, they left and they came to Jesus and the narrative continues, but this time it goes back to the disciples. And let's look in chapter 4, verse 31 through 34, where now Jesus is going to teach his disciples about having a spiritual mindset, that they need to have the right life purpose. Let's read John 4, 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So the disciples are trying to get him to eat. He's weary. They know it. They know he has to be hungry, and they're trying to get him to eat. They're baffled at why is he not eating this food that we got him, you know, brought here to him. And Jesus said, he's given them a spiritual lesson. He goes, "You know what my food is? You know what my substance of my life? You know what my life purpose is? You know what I live for? You know what my soul's delight is? What really fulfills me? That's to do the will of God. That's to accomplish his work, to do the will of him who sent me." Well, we know Jesus did just that. Even in the garden, John 17, 4, he prayed up to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do." And then on the cross, those great words, "It is finished." It's paid in full. It's done. Jesus did just that. And it's a lesson now for his disciples and for you and for me. Our life purpose is to accomplish what he's called us to do. That's what we're here for, to do his will and to accomplish what he called us to do. And now he gives them a second lesson in verse 35. He's going to teach them about that they need to have eternal eyes or spiritual eyes. They need to see with the eyes of Christ. Verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus takes this opportunity to teach you and me, to teach these disciples, but you and me, that we need to have spiritual eyes. He says, look, the harvest is white. It's plentiful. I love those words. Lift up your eyes and see. Lift up your eyes and see what's really there. Look with spiritual eyes, not temporal worldly eyes. Look with spiritual eyes, with eternal eyes, with biblical eyes. Make sure that we do that. See that these people all around us, they have eternal souls. And unless they receive Christ, their souls are going to perish forever in torment in a place called hell. And you are who I'm sending to go and tell them the great news that can bring them living water to save their very soul. And the fields are white for harvest. There's nothing wrong with the harvest field. It's white for harvest. Jesus said, look, it's white. It's ready for reaping. We don't have to wait. And then also he says there's a value in team or partnership as far as the wide principle. He's saying there's sowers and there's reapers. Others have sown. And, you know, Jesus himself had sown this seed. They did believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. So Moses had sown some seeds, and now Jesus had sown these seeds, and the disciples and Jesus were about to reap. But the sower and the reaper are to rejoice when souls come into the kingdom. And then lastly, there's power in the gospel. They're going to get saved. Some people today are going to come to know Christ. Some people today are going to drink this living water. You can be assured of that. Go share the gospel. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to bring every single person that he's going to call to himself today to Christ when we share the gospel. And then he tells that the supernatural results are going to continue here in this passage. Let's read 39 to 42. So many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them. He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The harvest is white. Many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Our testimony is powerful. Jesus will use it when we share the gospel through our testimony. We need to be doing that. But what changed their life? Wasn't how good the woman shared. She just became a Christian. She had no clue. She just shared what Jesus shared and shared what happened to her. It's because the Holy Spirit drew them. It's because Jesus Christ brought them in. And the Samaritans asked Jesus to stay and he did for 2 more days and brought many more people, many more of them into the kingdom. And they proclaimed the truth. This is the Savior of the world. Jesus had gone behind, you know, the Jews and gone to the Samaritans, but they saw. Jesus gave light. It wasn't just them. It's every tongue, tribe, and nation will be coming before the throne. He's the Savior of all. He's the Savior of the world. He's come. That's who Jesus is. And Jesus has called us to share the gospel, this great news. You know, evangelism really isn't hard. You may go, well, it's not easy for me. I'm not saying it's not hard for us to make sure that it's a part of our life. It's just not hard to evangelize. Evangelism's not hard. All it is sharing the gospel with somebody and trusting Jesus will do whatever he wants to do when we do. I remember when somebody shared this with me when I was in college. And they shared with me an article called No Fail Evangelism, and it had a definition of evangelism by Bill Bright that impacted me then, and I rest in it today. He said, successful evangelism is sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's what evangelism is. It's just sharing the good news of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to do, and then we just leave the results to God. He does the work. It's not up to us to even cause them to understand. So we don't have to have all the perfect words. We're just to share the good news. And he brings them in. Well, what about our life takeaways tonight? There's really only two kinds of people here tonight. Those who have drank from the well of Christ and those who haven't. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and those who haven't. I don't know where you are. Imagine on a rainy Sunday night, most of you know Christ. But God may have drawn you here like this Samaritan woman, and you're here and you don't know Christ. Tonight I beg you, don't let tonight go by without drinking. Don't let tonight go by without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He loves you. He wants you to come in. All you have to do is surrender your life to him and trust him. Believe in him. Believe in Jesus. And what about us? The rest of us, we've drank. We're believers. We know Christ. We have the living water in us. We need it to be bubbling out of us to everybody around us. I would challenge you to do this. Share the gospel with one person this week. One person this week. Ask God to give them to you. Have your eyes open. Initiate that conversation when they come. And then share the gospel with them. Move it to the gospel and to Christ. Let's be men and women who live out the life that Christ has called us to live. That let this living water bubble out of us and flow so that others could drink, and that we would bring them to the Savior of the world, and forever we'd be worshiping him in spirit and truth before the throne. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, that you brought each person here tonight to hear your word. And thank you for this passage where you teach us about personal evangelism. And we ask God now that you would move us to be men and women of faith, to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ, that greatest news there ever was, with those around us. We know you will bring us just to the people you want us to share with. And now we ask you to do that. And God, we pray now that you would just bless this time as we come and as we go through a time of ordination for our officers. We ask that you'd bless it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.